You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading from Matthew 24, 36 through 25, 13. The Pew Bible is on page 1539. In your bulletin, you'll see 1529. So it's 1539. So starting at Matthew 24, 36, no one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away, all away. That is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, I will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place for the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25. At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry ran out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, they may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came also. Sir, they don't know. Open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's a good one. Well, let's pray as we get started. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for an opportunity to be in this place today and an opportunity to experience your great love for us. And so as we experience your word, we pray that you would speak to us and help our hearts to be ready for the day you return. Help us to be prepared, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, all right. We live, so I'm feeling a little loud, okay? Maybe here. There you go. You got me. Okay, that's good. All right. We live in a location, right, where flooding is a possibility. Have you heard that? You know? And not just a possibility. We have the possibility of real calamity in this area. In the last 20 years, the Chehalis River has flooded 19 of those times. Four of those times have been in what's called major flood stage, 90, 96, 07, 09. Okay, 90. I learned this summer that the director who is in charge of the Lewis County Emergency Management believes we are due for another major flood, right? And so I was told, you know, you should probably get prepared, okay? You should be prepared for a flood. So I started thinking about, you know, what does it mean to be prepared? I'm asking a guy who attends our church, who works there. He says, you know, you should have, you know, at least 72-hour preparedness kit. So I started working on my 72-hour preparedness bag, okay? Now, we all know the most important thing in your bag should be a first aid kit, okay? That is huge to have in your preparedness bag. That's where I stay normal, okay? And then also it says you should have matches. I would have preferred a flow torch, but this is what I was coming up with for now. I'll use that again later because that's really good. From there, I deviate a little bit because they say water and food and things, you know, because you might have to, you know. But I'm thinking, I think we need to go with chocolate. And so now you're going to know me a little bit better. I've already checked these to see for freshness. That's just how I am, because I think you occasionally need to check them to make sure they don't go stale, so you just replenish them, okay? And so at that point, you also need to make sure you have backup power, okay? Some people go with a generator. I went with this to charge my phone. I need to be able to post on Facebook, you know, what's going on, right? I'm surviving, you know, just letting you know. So the Facebook thing kind of may be more important. I'm a little sarcastic, but you'll get with me eventually. Then secondly, if Butterfingers don't work, you can always go with Kit Kats, because those are excellent. This is actually the bag I took out of the freezer, and I have been testing these as well, okay? And so that's also critical and important. Then I think, you know, the Bible says that in the end times, that bread is going to be more valuable than gold. People will trade gold for bread. Now, bread's pretty okay, but I went with a bag of chocolate because I say this is my trading chocolate. This is what I'm going to use for trading in the end times, because I'm thinking, if gold is going to buy bread, what will chocolate bring? Everybody thinks of water. I can trade a lot of this for water, or not much as for some water, but it's also been open. I'm testing for freshness. So it's also, there you go. Oh, sorry. Oh, good catch, Lee. I should throw it to Scott. Scott's ready. Oh, no. Hey, don't share. Oh, yes, share. It's church. I forgot. I'll give one to you, too. Oh, he almost... Oh, that's my football skills right there if I play the American football. So that's about it. That's what I got in there. Okay, so anyways, preparedness. Seriously, we're supposed to be prepared. And thinking about in the end times, or thinking about when Jesus comes back and being prepared, we should be thinking about how we are prepared. Are we prepared for a flood? Are we prepared for the Lord to return? And we're in a Bible passage that comes out of what's called the Olivet Discourse. There are seven major sermons that the Lord gives, or discourses. The first one being the Sermon on the Mount, right? And then the last one being the Olivet Discourse towards the end. The Olivet Discourse starts at 24, and the first half of this chapter, from 1 to about 36, are all about the circumstances of the Lord's return. Okay, all about the Lord returning. Okay, and even in fact, it says that when the Lord returns, in verse 31, it says, the Lord shall ascend or send his angels. With the horn, okay? With the horn. And the horn he's talking about is the shofar horn. And the horn's going to blow, and the shofar horn for the Israelites was what they used, a ram's horn, was what they used to call people for worship, call them for battle, call them for celebration, all these things. And the culmination is when he's going to call his people, his elect, it says, he's going to gather them together, call his elect to come home. Right? Because now it's time to come home. And the shofar horn, it says that an angel's going to blow, but I'm going to blow it now, okay? Which proves only that I am not an angel, okay? It sounds really good when my son does it, because he played trumpet. And so, but I did not. But when the horn blows, it's going to be a loud blow. And when we're in this passage, it's a challenge to understand, because there's two ways of looking at it. Is this talking about the rapture when the church is caught up and taken to the Lord? Or is this talking about the end times judgment? With the horn blowing, it could be the end times judgment. Because when the Bible tells us the horn blows, he's going to say, hey, get up here, church, or come home. There's kind of this sense of that calling. And we don't know if this is judgment. But either way, we need to be ready. Either way, you should be ready. So as we're not going to delineate, we're not going to kind of differentiate which calling it is today. We're going to focus on the fact that this passage is all about how do we wait for the Lord's return? How should we be waiting? So the first half of 24 is the Lord is coming circumstances. And the second half of that and the next chapter 25 are all about how to be ready, how to wait for the Lord's return. And so we're going to pick that up today, okay? Right here where it says in verse 36, no one knows about that day. And his first thing is this, be warned. I want you to know he is coming without warning. First point right here, right? He's going to come when you least expect him. No one knows about that day. And when it says that day is talking about the what day? The Old Testament day, the OT day. That's that reference there that he calls the day of the Lord. That's the end times Daniel talks about. There is coming a day when judgment's going to come. There is coming a day when the Lord's going to return. There is going to come a day. We got to be ready. We got to be ready for this. And so, and it says when Jesus is speaking, he says, no one knows that day or even the hour or not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Right. And if you are a believer and you've read the Bible, you know that later in Acts chapter 1, when he is talking to his disciples and, you know, they're asking about when are you coming back? And he says, hey, it is not for you to know. Why? Because he knows now. When he's been raised again, he is fully glorified, fully connected with his Father. And when he makes this statement, he is just sharing with his disciples, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, that he set aside some things. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a man. He said, I am not going to independently act on the divine attributes that I have from God. I am only going to operate in the attributes that the Father shares with me, right? And so he gave up his independence of those attributes to only give away what the Father revealed to him. And that's what's amazing. Then let's go to verse 37. As it was in the day of Noah, right? Remember, Noah was a calamity. There's a lot of unrighteousness. Noah's preaching about the flood. 120 years he preaches, right? For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And up to the day Noah entered the ark. What's that all about? You know what he's saying? Simply this, right? The flood came when most people were doing just the regular old stuff. And that's how it's going to come when Jesus comes next time. People were doing the regular routine and boom, Jesus comes back. And most people aren't going to be ready. Will you? That's the question I have for you this morning. Will you be ready? Do you know how to wait for the Lord's return? Are you ready? That verse is the warning. He is giving us this warning, right, that we've got to be prepared. They don't know, it says verse 39, and they know nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that's how it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken, one will left. He says this in a way to really get you thinking. Two men in a field, like a father and a son. Two men in a field, like a brother and a brother. Two men in a field, like two friends working together. Two women at a mill, like a mother and a daughter. Two women at a mill, like two sisters. Two women at a meal, like a mill, like two best friends. One's gone. One was ready, and one's not. It'll be like that. See what he's leading to there? What is he pointing out? Get ready, but not just you. Make sure that your friend, your loved one, your co-worker, they're ready as well. Amen. Make sure they're ready, right? And the point here, look at verse 42, is this. Therefore, keep watch. That's our warning. That's the warning. First point. Be warned. Watch out. Watch out. Because you do not know, here is the repetition, what day your Lord will come. Wow. What's the point here? What's the point? He already put it up. You're ahead of me. The point is decisiveness. It's too late when that day comes. Amen. All right? It's too late when that day comes. I coach. right? Coaching and the difference between a good athlete and a getting better athlete, right? And you will hear coaches all say it all the time, kick the ball to your teammate. When I'm watching a defender player and they just randomly kick the ball, they have what I call tunnel vision. They don't look up. Their head's down and they're dribbling, their head's down and they just kick the ball randomly. And we'll say, find feet, which means get it to your teammate. Be better than that. And there's so many people in life, they're in tunnel vision. They're only looking down. They only look at themselves. They're so caught up and they can only see so much. They don't look up to see all of the things going on around them. They're stuck at a level that they shouldn't be stuck at. Be aware. Look up. Get your head up. And a phrase I use is this next one. Get your head on a swivel. It's a phrase. I know it. Be ready. Have your head on a swivel. You ever heard that phrase before? I didn't make it up. If you use it in all sports, head on a swivel. If you ever heard me coaching, I'm always telling them, head on a swivel. Be aware. Make sure you know all the things that are going around you. And that's what Jesus is saying. Head on a swivel. Make sure you're keeping aware of all the things around you. Be aware of what's going on. It's the difference between a good athlete and a bad athlete. A good athlete's going to have really good vision of the whole field of play, not just a small amount of space. And that's one of the differences of a good Christian and a selfish Christian. A good Christian is going to have a great view of vision of seeing what's going on, who is in need around them, who is what's going on around them. Do they have all the things that God wants them to have in their life as far as the Christian life and Christian faith go, right? And now look at verse 43. Here's where he goes. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was going to come, he would have kept watch. In Lewis County, he would have had more than one gun ready, right? The guy would start breaking in, and he would have heard the Lewis County motto sound, right? Right? They would have heard that sound as the guy's coming in. Okay, see you later. Okay, right? The thief is gone because he's ready, right? And so what happens? What's the point? The thief comes. When the thief comes, it's always unexpected. And the point isn't that Jesus is compared to the thief. The point is that thieves come when you're ready or not. Hopefully they're thinking you're not ready. Jesus is hoping that you are ready, right? And so it's not a one-to-one thing here, right? So verse 44 is where we get our point here. So then you must, what? You also must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so he says this, the wise household owner will take precautions. You're going to take precautions for your house, your life. This is the metaphor here. Your life, you're going to take precautions to be ready for the Lord to come back. He says then in verse 45, then who's the faithful and wise servant, right? That the Lord puts in charge. Right? And he's going to give him to all those things, and they're going to their food, and they're going to take care of all that. He's going to be wise. He's going to be looking for people and taking care of the people around him. How are we wise today, being ready? And we have tunnel vision today. What does that look like spiritually? It looks like spiritually like this, like, well, I'm really good at reading my Bible, but I rarely ever pray. I'm really, really good at going to church, but I rarely ever serve. Really, really good, and we get spiritual tunnel vision, and we don't see all the things God wants us to do. We focus on the one thing we think we are doing good and miss a lot of other things. Because we have spiritual tunnel vision because we're really focused on how good we think we do it, not are we doing it, how good God wants us to do it. Because we're really worried about patting ourselves on the back. When really we should be saying, Lord, how do I follow you? When's the last time you fasted? When's the last time you skipped a meal to spend the time in prayer? When's the last time we've done some of the things where we've sacrificed something intentionally for the glory of the kingdom of God? We don't do these things, right? And we should be thinking about, God, how do you want me to know you? How do you want me to follow you as your servant? I want you, Lord. I want to experience you. I want to know you to the fullest. I want to be ready, right? And so he says, looking at verse 46, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing what he's doing when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Lord's going to reward you for doing the right thing. And the point here is, wait for the Lord as a steward, as one who will give account for your service. And that's what I want you to be thinking. As you are waiting for the Lord to come back, I want you to go, Lord, I want you to find me being a good steward of all you've blessed me with all my time, with all of my talent, with all my treasures, Lord. I want you to find me as a good steward. You know, we all get one thing that goes through our hands pretty much equally. It's not money. It's not talents. It's time. We almost all, some go to see, some die earlier, some die later, but we all die. We all are given a certain amount of time. In the end, and the Lord says, how did you do with your time for serving me, for honoring me with your life, and you're given account for your time, we're going to have to ask that question, answer that question that the Lord asks us, how we have served him with our time. Now, verse 48 through 51 is the servant of the other picture, the bad servant. The servant who does the wrong thing. He's a squanderer of the Lord's wealth. He's a squanderer of his time. And it says that the master stayed away a long time. Verse 49 says that he beat his fellow servants. And then he was eating and drinking with drunkards. And then when the Lord came back, he cuts him up. That's kind of gross. That's kind of intense, right? But what's the point? The point is this, that biblical revelation of the earth's consummation should be our motivation. How's that? Okay? Okay, I probably stole that. Okay, but I don't know who. I heard it some. Like the idea that we know, the Bible reveals this truth to us, that the earth is going to come to some consummation, that's my motivation for living for him. That's my motivation, that I know someday that I'm going to stand before the Lord. I want the Lord to say, well done, not, well, you're done. Right? That's what we want him to say. Good job, not. Amen. All right? Right? That's what we're looking at. So how do we wait for the Lord's return? One, we've been warned. Pay attention to the warning. Two, head on a swivel. We got to be ready. Three, be prepared. Be prepared even though he is delaying. And now's the parable. We're in a series on parables. If you're just first with us today, we're talking about parables. And this parable this week is the parable of the kingdom that is like 10 virgins who took their lamps. This is chapter 25, verse 1. And went out to the bridegroom, right? Now, five of them are foolish, five of them are wise, and they take their lamps. Now, the word lamp could be torch here, but we're going to use a biblical lantern, okay? Biblical lantern looks small like this, and it has just simple olive oil. And I had to actually work on mine last night because the wick needed a new wick. So as you oddly look at this wick, it is simply a piece of cotton rope soaked in simply just olive, extra virgin olive oil, which extra virgin means the very first pressing of olive oil, if you didn't know this, okay, not the second or the third pressing of the olives. Come to church, get random things, right? Okay, and so it's the better oil. And so their lamp is like this burning. Okay, let's turn the lights down just a second, see if you get the full effect. Okay, when the lights kind of disappear, we turn them off from me, see how it starts just, man, that just gives off enough. This is just simply olive oil. And you're like, what? Olive oil does that? Yeah. And now you're prepared at home. You got some rope. You got some fire. You got some olive oil. Hey, you're more prepared than you realize for the 72-hour bag right there. So we'll just let that burn. Hopefully it doesn't catch on fire. Okay, we're good. And so you get this idea that there's there. And it's so odd to me because Jesus is telling this parable. And that when the bridegroom comes, you know, they're not ready. Some of them aren't ready. Now, why does Jesus go to this story? Because marriage is possibly one of the most important institutions for the Jewish people in the Bible. When God creates Adam and Eve, and he brings them together, it's kind of smoking, huh? Let's put it out. Ooh, you hear that? That was good. All right. Is it out? That's good enough. Okay. I was kind of prepared for that. So for Judaism, Adam and Eve, this is huge. Then even all the way to Abraham and Sarah, the first time when they need a wife for their son, they send their servant out a long way back to their homeland to find him a son. They send to find them a wife, find him a wife, and so over and over, you get this idea that the Bible says that a father, that husband should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, right? Cut the strings, Cut this straight. That idea that for the Jewish person, the family is a mini synagogue. The family is this place of where God's dwelling rests in the home. And when you ever, if you've ever watched a Jewish wedding or been to a Jewish wedding, they have this canopy tent thing, right? Looks like they're really into tenting, camping, right? And so they got this tent thing. It's called a chuppah, with almost a ch sound, chuppah. And it has openness on the sides, which means that in a sense, as they watch the Jewish couple take their vows, do their commitment before each other, the tent was the reminder of the covering of God, all the way back to when God's covering of his glory protected his people from the sun, all the way back to the temple that God's covering was there upon them, all the way back to the beanie, the yarmulke that they wear of God's covering over them, and all the way over that the covering is over their family. The sides, the four sides are open, and they're held by the four pillars. Sometimes it's held by poles, sometimes the poles are held by people, all different kinds of interesting thoughts on that. But the openness is that the community sees the image of God's blessing, the shalom of God with his people. More than anything, we want shalom. Shalom is the presence of God in all aspects of who we are, in the wellness of our being, in the wellness of our soul, peace, in the wellness of our finances, in the wellness of our family. We want his shalom. We want his peace. We want the king's peace to reign over my life, the covering. But the problem is, oftentimes, we will step outside of the covering. People step outside of marriage, outside of the covenant of marriage, right? People step outside of the covenant of this. But when you make this covenant, when you look at this picture that this beautiful wedding is, and that Jesus is saying that when you're invited to be a participant of this, you want to be prepared to be connected to the shalom of God, to be connected to this. And this beautiful picture he has of this bridegroom. Now, our culture is a little different today. Because if I was to ask you, when there's a wedding today, who is the wedding all about? Scott, not the mother-in-law. Come on, she's here. Okay, come on. All right, all right. No. I'm just kidding. Right? Sorry, Nancy. All right. It's not, right? It's the bride. Back then, it's the bridegroom. It was all about him. The bridegroom is the one that comes. He paid for it. The bridegroom comes, he makes the covenant with the family to marry her, pays the dowry, does the part you have to do, goes back, builds the house, gets everything ready. That's why it's waiting. There's an announcement, it's going to come. Be ready that it's coming. And when he's all done, when the party's all ready, then he comes back. Hey, it's time, party time, let's go, everybody go. It's late, it's taken a while, they've fallen asleep, and that happens. I fall asleep when it's late, 8 o'clock, no, just kidding. Right? When it gets late, we can tend to fall asleep, that's normal, right? 11 o'clock, whatever, they're tired, they work hard, we work hard, and then you can fall asleep. But the point is to be ready. When he comes, it's going to be too late. And he comes, here comes the bridegroom. It doesn't sound like our song, here comes the bride, not as nice of a flow, I guess, right? But again, it's a controversy. It's a little bit different. And he comes. And they wake up. And some of their torches are out. Their flashlights are broken. Their batteries haven't been reinstalled. They're not ready for the earthquake. They're not ready for the flood. They're not ready for the troubles to come. They're not prepared for the Lord's return. They're not there. Right? He's delayed. I'll give you this first bullet because some of you are waiting one. The point is that the thief comes unexpected? Wait a minute. I got to look at my point here. The oil. Sorry, this one should be that the having oil is a symbol of preparedness. There it is. That's what we want. Right? Okay. Oil is a preparedness. Okay, so focus with me for a second here. They have their oil and they're ready. They take their oil and they fill up their cup more. And then they say this. This is Jesus' story. This is where I go a little bit not Sunday school. Because Jesus says in the story, hey, give me some of your oil. I'm not ready. And they say, no. I mean, I thought Jesus taught us to share Sunday school. Right? Why don't they share? Why don't they share their oil? Did you ever have that problem? Is it just me that thinks these weird questions? I thought we're supposed to share. Is there a point it's too late? Is there a point it's too late to get ready? is there a point that there's no more sharing that's going to happen? Is there a point that your loved one isn't ready and it's too late for them? I'm nervous that that's what he's teaching us. Right? Because the oil to me represents the working of the Holy Spirit, the working of responding to grace. It represents this direct work that only the Holy Spirit can do with me in my life, with you in your life. I cannot do it for you. The work of preparedness, responding to the grace, is non-transferable. I can't give it to my kids. I can't give it to my brother. I can't give it to my friend. I can help them get connected to God. But they have to be connected on their own. They have to say, Lord, fill me. Lord, use me. I want to experience you. I want you, Lord, because I can't give it to them. I can share it with them in the due time, but there will come a point when it's too late. It's come a point where there's just no more opportunity. And here's the question I'm going to have for you today. Okay, they've got light, but not oil. And the symbolism here is that we understand that Jesus is the light of the world, and I don't want to push this too far because it's a little bit scary. But I want to ask you this question today. You know, if you have a little bit of light, but what if you don't have the oil? What if you're not as prepared as you think you are? What if you heard a little bit about Jesus, you come to church once in a while, you know a little bit about religion, but just like getting your flu shot, you've been inoculated, you never got the full thing. You never got fully sick on Jesus. You never got fully sold out. That scares me. That scares me that there may be some people that have heard it but haven't really responded. They know what they need to do. They know they need to receive Jesus and be all in with Him. And yet He's saying, some of you aren't as prepared as you think you are. We need to take this seriously. Because what if we've heard some of it and we're just taking Jesus' light, or we're just taking it and we think we got enough, but we're not really full in. And what if the day comes and we find out that we don't have the oil? This is a passage for all of us to say, oh man, I got to take this serious. I want to be ready. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to stand in judgment. I want to find Jesus. I want to follow Jesus with my whole heart. And if you're here and you have any bit of doubt at all today, friend, come to Jesus. Don't have tunnel vision. A couple years ago, a pastor friend of mine, a couple of my friends that are pastors, were talking about a book. Now, they're all about 5 to 15 years older than me. One of them has since retired. And they're talking about this book called Younger Next Year. Anybody heard of it? See the picture? Put it up there on the screen. It's called Younger Next Year. Those are Harry's rules. Okay? The New York Times bestseller. It's written by a doctor and his friend. Right? New York Times said it's one long, exuberant New Year's resolution. You can see Harry's rules there. His nickname, although his name is Henry, his nickname is Harry. And so that's kind of thing. And the subtitle is Live Strong, Fit, and Sexy Until You're 80 and Beyond. Right? And you might have heard, some of you might have not read the book, but you saw it in AARP a few years ago, which is a magazine that reaches 50 million people. It has a 7-page digest in it about the book and about living younger. They were pushing. And Harry told U.S. News and World Report when the book came out, he said, quote, you can take care of somebody as a doctor, and you see him gain 5 pounds a year and being sedentary. And then really awful things happen. Strokes, heart attacks, people becoming apathetic and withdrawn. And it became clear to me that it was lifestyle choice. Very little of it was related to luck or genetics. Okay? Doctors, you see this, right? Okay? And a quote from his book says this, Darwinian forces of preservation of the species stuff that have everything to do with who you are and how you live. Now here's Harry's problem from his co-author, right? They're both atheists, right? Chris Crawley, he writes that Harry and he are both atheists. It's too bad, he says, right? But the irony of this about Harry is that at age 58, he died of prostate cancer. See, here is the thing. Our lives aren't in Darwin's hands. Our lives are in God's. And you can do everything in your tunnel vision to try to have your life all figured out. And you can focus so much, and people do that. It gets all focused on being physically fit, and they're going to just take care of themselves, but they forget to be spiritually fit. They can make sure their career is perfect and all going good, but family falls apart. Marriage falls apart. You can have finances all nailed down, but not have your spiritual life right. You can have one area of your life all nailed down, but forget that God wants you to look at the whole of who you are as a person and your walk before God. We get tunnel vision. We can get spiritual tunnel vision, and our head's not on a swivel. God, what do you want? Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we not ready? Are you ready? Here's my application for you today. Number one is simply this. Do you know the Lord? Are you listening? Are you saved? Are you sure? It's one thing to say, hey, yeah, I'm saved. But are you listening? Are you truly listening to everything He says to you? Are you only listening in one area, tunnel vision? Listen in one area, but not other areas. I'm blind to the wrong area, those areas, because I don't really want to listen to everything. Then you're not listening. You got to listen. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be listening. I want you to be listening to what He says. And then spiritual vision. Don't, as spiritual, have your head on a swivel spiritually, not tunnel vision, right? Right. Look at all areas of your life spiritually. You know, you're like, I go to church once or twice a month. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not. Because God calls us more than just showing up once in a while. If you only show up in your marriage once in a while, what kind of marriage are you going to have? It's going to suffer. You got to show up all the time for the Lord. You need to be in the Word all the time. You need to be praying and talking to Him. And in the same way you are with your spouse, you talk to each other daily. You converse with each other regularly, I hope. As you show your Lord. Because He wants you there. And I want you to know Christ, and I want you to serve Him, and I want you to be ready, finally, put that last one up, that I want you to know Him, and I want you to serve Him as long as you long for His return, as you know that He's coming. You know, it's two things to wait for the Lord. Have you ever flown on an airplane, okay, and you have luggage, and you get off the plane, and you're waiting for the luggage? Oh, man, luggage. One of these airlines I fly has a 20-minute rule with the luggage, okay? So it's changed my attitude now because I set my timer. Is if you don't get your luggage in 20 minutes, you get a $25 or 2,500 miles to your thing. So now I've gone from, I'm just waiting for my luggage, going, come on, 20 minutes. I'm getting $25, right? It's funny. I was at the airport. We're coming home from Chicago, seeing Josh last year, and I'm like, come on, luggage. 21 minutes. Hey, luggage isn't here yet. Yeah, it says it's here. It's not there. What do you mean it's not there? Hey, where is the luggage for this flight? Carousel 6. The board says Carousel 2. All right, here's your $25 ticket. So it changes our perspective. When you want something to happen, you're excited for it to come, but you're longing, you're dreading. I'm not dreading the Lord's return. I'm excited for it because I know something good's coming. I'm going to see the Lord. It's something good. And I want you to, in the same way, we don't dread His coming. We're excited He's going to come because it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I want to make sure my family's going to be there. I want to make sure you're there. I want to make sure together when we get there. One of my friends said to me just Tuesday, he goes, hey, when we get together, are we going to know each other? And I said, I hope so. Right? We'll fellowship and worship together. It'll be great. I want you there. Let's pray. Maybe you don't know the Lord today. And you need to simply cry out to Him, Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And I want to be ready. That's how you begin that relationship with Him today, to ask Him to come into your heart. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I want to be ready. Ask Him to come into your life and to change you. Ask Him to come into your life and to make you new. If you're a Christian and you've been struggling, and you're trying to figure out how to walk with Him, and just simply say to Him today, Lord, I want to walk with You and talk with You every day this week. I want You to be the top of my mind, and I want to be ready when You come back, Lord. Help me to be ready. And so, Father, we just thank You for Your great grace for us. Help us to know how to wait for You and to long for Your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?